You and your family are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, Associate Lead Pastor Dustin Agard will finish out our series called Essential Services. Today, we'll be looking at another keystone habit, this time focusing in on how we can get God's heart behind generosity. Our scripture text comes from John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Today's message is entitled Generosity.
Hello, Journey friends and family, and welcome to week 4 of our series, Essential Services, where we're looking at spiritual keystone habits. Writer Charles Duhigg said a keystone habit are small changes or habits that people introduce into their routines that unintentionally carry over into other aspects of their lives. And today we're going to be talking about generosity. And as you can see, here I am in the kitchen. And the reason I'm in the kitchen is because I love to cook. Did I say I love to cook? I meant to say I love to eat. And I don't know about you, but there are a few things better than a generous cook. Christian communicator and writer John Acuff, he tweeted this out last week. I thought this was great. He said, "I strive to be as generous in my life as the person who serves the fries at Five Guys." I thought that was great. That's exactly it. And so today, if you have your Bible, we're going to be opening up into John chapter 6. If you don't have your Bible, it's all good. We're going to unpack it together. And we're going to be talking about a story, a miracle from Jesus, where he fed 5,000 people. And maybe you've heard this story before. Maybe you haven't. Either way, my prayer is that we would lean in and learn a little bit something new. And so before we can really even jump into John 6, we need to jump in to a little bit more, a little bit of the Gospels in John 5. The first thing to note is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the only miracle in all the Gospels that's in all four. So all four Gospel writers, they have this miracle. But then in John chapter 5, right before we get into John chapter 6, we see Jesus healing sick people at the pool of Bethesda. And in doing so, he begins to get this massive following, and people start coming out. More and more people begin to follow him. And we see that it's 5,000 men, but there are some scholars that estimate it could have been up to 20,000 people if you were to count the women and children. And so Jesus has this massive, massive following. And at this point, about 20,000 people, him and the disciples, go on to the side of a mountain. And the disciples are his 12 closest friends. And it was at this point he turns to one of the disciples named Philip. And he turns to Philip and he says, "Hey, Philip, where can we buy enough bread to feed all these people?" And I just want you to imagine being Philip. Like the logistics alone of feeding 20,000 people and they're hungry now. And I can't imagine what was going on in Philip's mind. Maybe the question was, maybe you're asking, why did he ask Philip? What made Philip different than everybody else? You see, Philip was native of Bethesda. And maybe Jesus asked Philip because he would know where the closest Publix is. He would know where the closest place to get food. And so Philip quickly does the math and kind of comes up with an answer. I don't really know if he guessed or what he said. He said it would take more than a half a year's wages to feed everyone. And that's just if they had one bite to eat. Let me translate what Philip was saying to Jesus. Jesus, it's impossible. We can't feed everybody. We can't logistically do it. We don't have enough food. It's not possible. And at the moment that Philip and Jesus are having this conversation, here comes a boy. And this boy comes with 5 small loaves of bread. And so he comes in with these bread and with some fish sticks. You see, this boy just went to Long John Silver's and got him a number one combo. And the Bible says that he had 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Now, for me, I recently started fishing. And so I know how difficult it is to catch fish, not just one fish, but 2. And as you can see, the fish that I have here, I can't even catch a whole fish, much less 2 fish. This fish that I'm showing you here, this is from a couple weeks ago when I went fishing and I can't even catch a whole fish. And here comes this boy and he has 2. And not only does he have 2, John kind of throws them under the bus and says that they're small. And so he's got 5 small loaves of bread and 2 small fish, some fish sticks. I know there was some fish sticks because there were kids in the crowd, and if there are kids, there are going to be some fish sticks. And it's at that point that Jesus takes these ordinary objects, and it reminds me a lot of Moses's rod, or maybe Samson's donkey jawbone, or David's slingshot. You see, God takes things that are ordinary, maybe to us, but in his hands, they're instruments of miracles. And maybe we need to stop looking for miracles, and maybe we need to take the simple things that we have and just put them in the hands of the Father. Because the simple things that we have, when we surrender them to Jesus, when we surrender them to God, become miracles. And so then after that, Jesus sits all the disciples down, and he tells the disciples, hey, have everybody else sit down. And then in John 6:11, it says this, then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Following on to verse 12, it says, when they had had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. And so they had as much as they wanted, and they were full at this time. And now the disciples are collecting leftovers. And as they do, they end up collecting 12 basketfuls of leftovers. And I don't think that's a coincidence. You see, I think what Jesus was doing, I think he wanted each of the disciples to have a souvenir of God's handiwork, of the miraculous powers that God has. And so they all had their reminder of what God is capable of doing, not just feeding people, but even somehow having leftovers. And then it ends with this, John 6:15. It says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself, which I just thought was crazy. Here they're trying to make him the hero. They're trying to praise him. They're trying to make him king. What does Jesus do? He disappears. And just as a side note, when you are God, being a king is actually a demotion, not a promotion. And so here we got this story, and none of this would have happened if it weren't for the little boy that came and offered what he had, which wasn't enough, but it was what he had. And it was in the miracle maker's hands. And so this is what we're gonna do. We're in the kitchen, so we're gonna make something. We have some ingredients. We wanna make a generosity pie. And so we have 4 ingredients that we're gonna use to make generosity. And the first ingredient is obedience. And if you're taking notes at home, you go ahead and write that down. The first ingredient to generosity is obedience. And we see in 2 Corinthians 9, it says this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly. You see, you and I, we are called to be generous. Luke even says this in Acts 20:35 when he's quoting Jesus. Luke said, and then Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. And I just want you to think about that for a second. Do we really believe that we are more blessed when we give than receive? Because that is a theological truth that Jesus is telling us. You see, Jesus didn't just say that with his lips. He actually proved that with the way he lived and the way he died. And we've already talked about how in this series, there are domino effects. And with generosity, when you are generous, there are domino effects to where you are actually blessed. But we'll get into more of that later. The second ingredient is gratitude. So if you take a note, you go ahead and write gratitude down. First one's obedience. Second one is gratitude. You see, one of the things I love what Jesus did is he took what he had, which clearly wasn't enough. Some bread and some fish. And he thanked God for it. You see, gratitude focuses on what you do have, not on what you don't have. And there is power in our gratitude. One of the questions I get asked, probably the most question asked to me and most pastors is, how do I know God's will for my life? And I love when people ask this, they'll come up to me and say, hey, how do I know God's will for my life? I said, man, I know God's will for your life. And they get excited and go, what? What's God's will for my life? Well, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 what God's will for your life is. It says this. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, we're supposed to give thanks. We're supposed to be grateful in every circumstance. So whether we get the promotion we wanted or we missed it, we're supposed to be grateful. Whether we had a disappointing day or God answered every one of our prayers, we're supposed to be grateful. And I know that's easier said than done, but gratitude has power. We are to be grateful in all circumstances. The third ingredient to generosity is contentment. Somebody that showed this in my life at an early age was my grandmother, Granny Long. I don't know if I've met anybody that's more generous and content than Granny Long. As a matter of fact, whenever we would celebrate Christmas, all of our family would go to her house and everybody had all these massive gifts. I mean, so much gifts, so much extravagance every year. We were so blessed by our grandmother. And I remember one year my brother had a friend and he hung out with us on Christmas Day. He had some family issues going on, so he hung out with us. And really, we didn't really know that he was going to be joining us until about 24 hours before Christmas Day. And we go to visit my grandma that day for Christmas. And just like every other year, everybody's got all these. And I'm kind of a little feeling like this is going to be awkward. He's just going to watch us open presents. But somehow, I don't even know how this was possible logistically. Granny Long arranged for this friend to open up just as many presents as everybody else. Not only were there presents, they were wrapped and everything with his name on it. And so not only did that bless him, but here's the thing. I know how my grandmother was able to be that generous. I know because she was my neighbor. The reason she was able to be that generous is because she was extremely content with what she had, from the house she lived to what she bought. You see, anytime that my grandmother would buy for other people, she would go to the nicest department stores. But anytime that she would shop for herself, she would do so at garage sales. You see, every Saturday you could find Granny Long at a garage sale. You see, that is contentment. And I believe Granny Long embodied what Paul was talking about in Philippians when he said this. He said, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You see, it's a lot easier for us to be generous when we're content. Let me illustrate this in a little bit different way. This is pumpkin pie. Now, some of you are raised with the misconception that you're only allowed to have pumpkin pie in November. And shame on your parents. That's not good. You can have pumpkin pie whenever you want. I'm going to have pumpkin pie here and now. And so we have pumpkin pie. And this is what I want you to imagine. Okay? I want you to imagine it's Thanksgiving. And I want you to imagine you just had all the turkey, the stuffing, but you haven't had dessert yet. And this is your pie. And somebody comes up to you and they say, hey, can I have a piece of your pumpkin pie? Now, I don't know about you, but if you're like me, if I haven't had dessert yet and I'm hungry and I'm kind of eyeballing my pie, I'll probably give them a slice, but it's going to be a small slice. But if that same person asked me for a slice after I ate the pumpkin pie, after I was already full, after I already had everything that I wanted, if they came and said, hey, can I have some of your pumpkin pie? I would give them the biggest piece. You know why? Because I've already eaten. I'm full. And when I am full, when I am content, I'm able to be more generous. You see, our contentment and our ability to be generous are tied hand in hand. You see, I believe God is calling us to live with a we are full mindset because God himself is our portion. And then the fourth ingredient is selflessness. John 6:15 said, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. I always was taken back by that, how he was being praised, but yet he wasn't needing that. He was secure enough in who he was. And it reminds me when I was a senior in high school. It was Christmas break, And my mom and I, we drove down to visit my brother in West Palm Beach to celebrate Christmas. And overnight, my car got broken into. And literally stole my backpack with my school books in it, my textbooks, stole Christmas presents, stole all kinds of stuff, including literally hundreds of Christian CDs. And I literally laugh when I think about the idea of the people that robbed me going back, looking through what they stole and not having a clue what hundreds of Christian CDs were, how disappointed they must have been. And so I remember we called the cops and filed a police report, never found our stuff. But in the police report, I had to, there was a note that I had to actually write out how much money everything that was lost was valued. So I had to come up with a number. So I did some quick math and I kind of jotted down that number. Spent the night with my brother. And then the next morning, my mom and I, we went back to our home in Orlando. And when I got home on the answer machine, I had a message from somebody that I've never met, and he even said that in the voicemail. He said, hey, we've never met, but I want to connect with you. So a couple days later, he and I met face-to-face, and he said, hey, Dustin, I represent a group of men. This is not from me, but it's from a group of men. And he handed me an envelope with a check in it. And the amount of the check was the exact amount of money that I had put in the police report. I was blown away. I couldn't believe God had figured out how to do that. And so I asked him, because I didn't have a cell phone, there was no social media. I had no idea how these people knew that I was robbed. And so I asked him, I said, hey, how did you guys know that I was robbed? And the guy that I was with, the gentleman, his eyes got big. And he said, Dustin, I can't go into details about who we are. He said, but I'll tell you this. He said, I guarantee none of us knew that you had been robbed. And I said, well, tell me, what is this about? And he said, we're a group of men that we pull together our resources and we want to be able to find ways to bless and be generous to people in Jesus' name. Church, let me just tell you, that wrecked my theology. When somebody has sacrificed and was content to go out of their way to bless me in the name of Jesus on that level, it messed with my theology. I thought, who in the world would give that much, who would do all that to have this secret, generous, giving spirit? You see, that's the exact spirit that Jesus had in John 6. But it's not just monopolized for people with a big checkbook. I think this is for any of us. As a matter of fact, my neighbor displayed this just last week. You see, my neighbor went down to on vacation to visit his brother in South Florida. And he came back and he had a gift for me. My neighbor came back and he said, hey, Dustin, I want to give you some mangoes. He said, my brother has some mango trees. And he said, they're really good. And he said, I think you would like them. And so he brought me back two mangoes. It wasn't thousands of dollar check. It was two mangoes. But I got to tell you, the selflessness and the generosity spirit that he had felt just the same. And so I don't know if you have $2,000 or if you have two mangoes. I think God's calling us to be generous, to not just to our neighbors, but to anybody and everybody. And so the four ingredients of generosity are obedience, gratitude, contentment, and selflessness. Now, at the beginning of this message, I told you we're going to talk about some of the benefits of being generous. And generosity doesn't give to receive, but it does have benefits. And I want to walk through really, really quick several benefits. The first one is this: God rewards generosity. We learned this in Matthew 6. It says, God rewards our generosity when it's done with the right heart. The second one is generosity puts God in your debt. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. The next one is generosity makes us happy. We already heard from Paul in 2 Corinthians 8:1. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. Generosity makes us happy. According to researcher Christian Smith, it's because feeling good is a byproduct of doing good. The next one is generosity actually makes us healthier. One study found generosity reduced blood pressure as much as medicine and exercise. Generosity also lowers the risk of dementia, reduces anxiety and depression, and improves chronic pain management. Stephen Post of Stony Brook University School of Medicine said, if you were to somehow be able to package this into a compound, you'd be a billionaire overnight. What he was saying is, if you can package the byproduct to generosity, it would be life-changing. The next one is generosity lowers stress. When we think of Scrooge, we don't think of him as a mellow guy, do we? And here's why. It turns out being stingy can actually raise your stress levels. And the last one is this. Generosity refreshes you. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. So here's the question. We know the ingredients to generosity. We understand the benefits. There's a lot of benefits to being generous. So why are we not more generous? And I believe I have an answer for most of us. I think I know why many of us, myself included, struggle. And that's because of what I call the scarcity mindset. Scarcity is the belief that there's not enough to go around. Let me say that again. Scarcity is the belief that there's not enough to go around. Writer Tim Sanders, who used to be an executive at Yahoo, he has this story in his book called Love is the Killer App. And he has this story where when he was at Yahoo, Google launched, and there were so many of the staff members that had this kind of this Chicken Little mentality. They lived with a scarcity mindset. And they hired this other executive to come into Yahoo. And this guy, he didn't want to have anything to do with the scarcity mindset. So he did this thing where anytime he had a staff member email him anything with the aroma or the scent of scarcity, what he would do is he would print the email. He had a special stamp that he would stamp on it in big letters, and it said Chicken Little. And so he had this email, he would stamp Chicken Little, and then he would go in the Yahoo lobby and he would staple it to the wall. You see, what he realized is that their organization would not survive with a scarcity mindset. And neither will you, and neither will I. Let me illustrate it again with pie. You're gonna learn that I love pie. And so we're going to have a little bit, if that's okay with you. And so for some of you, if you have pumpkin pie and you put whipped cream on it, Jesus might forgive you, but you need to know you're doing it wrong. It's all about the Cool Whip. So what you do is you bust out the Cool Whip. Okay. And so what we're going to do is if I give you a piece of pie, okay, let's just say I give you a piece of pie. I'm feeling good today. I'm going to be generous. Okay. Stay with me. Let's say I give you a piece of pie and I'm going to hook you up. I'm going to give you, oh yeah, some Cool Whip. Now what scarcity says, if you'll hang in with me, what scarcity says, it says when you give away this piece of the pie, scarcity says this is all you have left. So what scarcity is saying is when you have an opportunity to give, you should give a little bit because you have limited resources. What scarcity is saying you may not even want to give anything because this is all you have. But what generosity is saying to give like we have unlimited amount of resources. You see, we have a God that is generous. I mean, just look at the cross. What a display of God's generosity. And then we also see in James 1:5, it says that God gives generously. And so we have two options today. We can either live with a scarcity mindset, or we can give massive amounts of pie away because of this. You see, you and I, we know the baker. And because we know the baker, there isn't just one pie, but there's another pie. You see, scarcity says there's just one pie. But generosity says, no, I know the baker and he loves bacon and there's another pie. And there's not just another pie, there's another pie. And there's not just another pie, there's another pie. And there's not just another pie. As a matter of fact, my God loves baking pies. My God is a generous God and he loves when his people are generous because he's constantly feeding his people. You see, we don't live with this scarcity mindset. We live with an unlimited resource God that is prepared, that is ready, that is eager to give back to his people. And so, Journey, as we live our lives with our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, would we reject the idea of scarcity mindset and would we give like we know the baker? Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. Thank you for being a generous God. Thank you for being a generous baker that is constantly baking. Your resources are not limited. They are unlimited. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive us? Would you help us to shed, to get rid of a scarcity mindset that is stingy, that is close-fisted? And would you help us to live open-handed, generous, and kind? Whether it's with two mangoes or thousands of dollars, whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a friend, whether it's a family member, whether it's a church, whatever it is, God, would you help us to live generously? Because we know the baker. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Generosity, with Associate Lead Pastor Dustin Agard. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.